Hey everybody, I'm your host Cole Morganti, and you're listening to the Came Unto Christ podcast. We talk about Jesus, Joseph Smith, and everything concerning Mormonism and Christianity. We don't think they're the same, but we want to bring the true gospel of grace to Latter-day Saints. No matter your faith background, thank you for listening to today's episode, and I hope you learned something. But cozy up as we talk about the most important things in life, and I leave you with this, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Thanks for listening. What is going on, everybody? Welcome back to another Came Unto Christ episode. I'm your host, Cole Morganti, and today is a very special episode as we have our guest in Kyle Hansen, who is going to be giving us a little bit of his story about how he grew up Latter-day Saint and came to find and know the true God of the Bible. So first, I just want to introduce you, Kyle. So how you doing, man?
Good, man. Thanks for having me on. I really appreciate the time to come and talk about how good God is and what he's done for me.
Yeah. We are just so blessed to have you as well. And, you know, we've met before and we've talked a little bit, you know, one would even say we're friends.
Yeah. Already predestined.
Right. But we talked a little bit and I got to hear a little of your testimony and we got connected with our friend Mark. Yep. And so, I just thought it would be great because what I heard was such, you know, encouraging and uplifting to me that I thought it would be good for you to share that with others. And so, just thanks for coming on. Thank you for that.
Absolutely. I appreciate it. Yeah, I really look forward to sharing my testimony with you guys and the story and how I came to know the triune God of the Bible. It's been a great journey, and I'm very excited to be here today. Do you care if we start with a quick prayer?
Yeah. Why don't you start it?
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your mercy that we can come together today to celebrate how great you are to us, Lord. We thank you for everything that we have. We thank you for everything that we don't have. We pray for peace to be upon Israel and Palestine. Father, we pray for your peace to be in our hearts and lives, and that you'll just watch over all of our family and loved ones. And we just thank you for everything that you've done again and again, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to start and just, if I can, just offer a message of encouragement to anyone who may be listening that's doubting or struggling with their faith, whether they're LDS or anyone else. I'd like you all to know this for sure, that life is hard and God is definitely good. And if the blood of Jesus Christ was enough for someone like me, then it is definitely enough for someone like you. You don't have to worry. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to hope that one day, maybe soon, possibly, that God might love us. You know, it's not after all that we can do. There's nothing that you or I could do to make God love us any more than God loves us right now. He bled for us on purpose. He bled for me and he bled for you. We are saved by his grace through faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in the eternal triune God of the Holy Scriptures. And we can be assured of our salvation, and we can be assured of that today. We can take God at his word, and it is definitely about our relationship with God that matters the most to God. It's not about our works, and it's not the check boxes that we've completed, because we can't earn what God has freely been given to us. It costs God so much to redeem us, and it is a costly grace, and all we can do is accept it. We can be broken and saved by it, but we can never earn it. We have to have joy in it and happiness and peace in Christ Jesus right now, today. God loves you right now, this very second. And our salvation and hope are secure, and we're bought by blood. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So to start off, I grew up here in Ephraim, Utah. My family was generational LDS, my dad's fifth generation. I was adopted, but my parents always loved me as their own. It was always a good home. They were very loving and very kind to me. And my parents never, ever pressured me to join the LDS faith. It was kind of always open to me, but the area that I grew up in, it was just the culture. It was the community. You know, everybody that I grew up knowing was LDS. Like I said, the whole entire community, the structure, everything was LDS. You know, traditional Christianity, was not really even considered when I was growing up out here. Mm-hmm. It wasn't in any of my groups. Everybody, at least it seemed to me, was always LDS. You know, there was nothing different. I was baptized in the LDS church. I did hold the priesthoods, got my patriarchal blessing. I was still to my family in the Manti temple while that was still open. And I took seminary in high school and things like that. My parents, before I had graduated high school, had really started to get involved in the church. I think that they were really searching themselves for God as well and peace. You know, they wanted to get more involved and you know, I mean, probably be a part of the after all you can do. You know, you got to go and be and participate and and do your part. You know, I think that they were definitely actively, truly pursuing that as well. I didn't go on a mission. I was quite the troublemaker when I was growing up. I always seemed to be able to find mischief. And it wasn't something that I opposed or looked down on, the idea of going on a mission. It was something that I just knew based off of how I behaved that I wasn't worthy of it in the first place, based off of the conditions.
Yeah. And, like, not for you.
Yeah. You know, and growing up in Ephraim where I was at, and this isn't a bad thing, it was definitely something that a lot of youth looked forward to doing. There was a lot of emphasis put on it. And, there would unfortunately be times when you'd feel like you were looked down upon if you weren't being looked at as, you know, following that covenant path or following what's been laid out for you. But I ended up getting in trouble here in Ephraim right when I had turned 18. I was selling cannabis out of my aunt's Subway there on Main Street. It looked different then, but I've gotten in trouble. And I had gone to jail, and part of the plea deal that I had gotten would have been to join the military. And so this was in 2002. And I joined the Army. I had a date of basic training for January of 2003. And so at that point, I mean, my faith, if I was to say, well, where was my faith at that point? I would say that I definitely felt like God was distant, that obviously I wasn't worthy. I mean, I'd just gotten in trouble. I was an embarrassment, you know, like small town community. Like, you know, I'm sure I was a laughing stock to my folks and people like that. And I just wasn't your mission material person that, you know, there's a lot to work on. And at that point I was like, man, there's a lot to work on. And I don't know how much time I'm going to have to work on all my working that needs working on.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, with basic training and everything like that. But, I also, like, I remember feeling like every time I would mess up or ask for forgiveness, you know, and I do something else or make a mistake or, you know, just anything that would cause me to feel like I wasn't, you know, doing a good job, I'd get this feeling of like, you know, after all the sins you've already asked forgiveness for, here you are again, like kind of, you know, like it was like to the point where I felt almost where it was like I was unworthy to even ask, because it was like, oh, you know, here comes this guy again, like, get your act right. I've laid out the right way for you and you don't want to follow it, you know? And with that, I did, you know, I had feelings that if things were bad that happened to me, it was because, you know, I didn't have the blessings of God, or I wasn't doing everything that I was supposed to be doing. And I want to be a good person, but the harder I would try, it seemed like the less of a good job I would do at becoming that good person, you know? So, you know, I know that the problem was that in order to get in line with what I needed to do, obviously I needed to stop, you know, falling short so often. I knew what was laid out. You know, obviously you need to get, you know, go on a mission, get married in the temple, follow the ordinances, you know, get involved in the church. They have a plan for you. It's right there in front of you. You know, I also know that the problem with that is that you've got to be worthy for those things too. And when you feel like you're unworthy for those, it's almost like it put up a barrier for me where it was just stuck in this, like, I know I'm not worthy to go in and participate. And like, I need God, you know, to forgive me and do these things. But I felt like I did have that, like, well, if you would just do what was laid out in front of you, then God would love you. And then you would have these blessings, you know, and you would, you know, you wouldn't be an embarrassment. You wouldn't constantly get in trouble. So it was like a worldview of trying to hide who I was to make sure I didn't get in trouble, or living up to some, you know, expectation that was just, I mean, it's impossible for anybody to hit, you know?
Yeah. And even you saying that, it reminds me of, now the LDS president, Russell M. Nelson, has had, conference talks, and, articles about how God's love is not unconditional.
Oh yeah.
And kind of how you were saying that word, divine love. I forget the quote exactly, but it's like divine love cannot be called unconditional. It can be called a bunch of other things, but not unconditional, because some blessings are hinged on conditionality, which, you know, that's its own thing. But it's if you hearing that, I can kind of see that in that, where it's like, were you taught growing up that it was unconditional, or kind of maybe even like maybe the subtle, you know, undertone that it wasn't?
You know, I to be fully transparent to you, I wasn't as fully involved as some of the LDS members mm-hmm. that were, you know, we call them true believing LDS, you know, they were just full on mm-hmm. and then, you know, but I did go to church and I did have enough of an understanding to know that if this has been laid out for you, this great plan of salvation, and you know it and you willingly choose to not participate in it, you can pretty much, without saying it, I guess, know for certain that you can't expect God's blessings to come upon those who know the truth, but, you know, refuse to kind of look at it, because what would be the point, you know,
if it's,
you know, by holding these works and doing these ordinances, or holding these priesthoods and then needing to be worthy to do them, and trying to say like, well, I don't sin. I mean, when would anybody ever be truly worthy and free of 100% sin to be actually worthy to do these things? Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's this mindset I feel like that it instilled in me, that was, you know, like you need to constantly try harder to fill that worthiness, you know. And it didn't make sense in my life. I mean, it would take me a long time to realize, I mean, trust me, it was a big aha moment to realize that wasn't the case. But from that point, I mean, my faith, like I said, I had pretty much gotten to the point where I had, like, you know, not like an embarrassment. Like I said, I wasn't heavy set on, I need to go on a mission, I'm planning for it. I had known I'd made mistakes that, and I didn't feel like I had time to really change them with the way my life was going in that capacity. I mean, I had basic training to come up with and get over with as well. So going to church freely or going to, you know, ward activities or things like that weren't going to be a big possibility. So anyway, I joined the Army. I went to basic training in 2003. I graduated basic training the day that we invaded Iraq. And I ended up deploying about 5 months after basic training, in November, to Mosul, Iraq. And I spent 18 months there. Mm. And the deployment definitely rocked my worldview. It definitely rocked whatever faith it was that I thought that I had. It really opened my eyes to, I mean, I was young, I was naive. I don't know, maybe I just expected that the world was all just the way the community was out here growing up. You know, it was just nice and everybody was LDS and everything was just perfect and fine. That really woke me up to some things, man. And I really wrestled with the idea of, you know, if there is a heavenly father, if there is a God, however you want to say it, how, you know, the age old dilemma of good and evil, of suffering and things like that. And, you know, I wrestled with that quite a bit. If there is a God, how could this happen? How could these things take place? You know, you'd almost think that you'd see Heavenly Father and Jesus coming down in stripling warrior attire, ready to do battle and save us before anything like that would ever happen. But, you know, my worldview is just naive and ignorant, and things like that. But I ended up finishing my deployments. I got out of the military in 2007 and I had met my first wife. Like I said, at that point, I can't say that I've ever wrestled and said, well, there was a period in my time where I didn't believe there was a God that exists, but I wasn't 100% sure at that point, man. I wasn't fully done with that dilemma of how could things like that truly happen? If this is the way it is and it's all good and magical, how could this be the way it is, you know? And knowing how far away I had moved at that point, the last thing I'd done is gotten my patriarchal blessing. I hadn't gone to a stake center. I hadn't gone to a church service in any type of way in that capacity. Fellowship. I mean, I'm sure there were Christians that I was deployed with. It wasn't something that I was actively pursuing or anything like that. So at that point, I basically said, you know, I before I even got to this point in my life, I was already well behind the pace of doing all I can do to be loved by God. And so I wasn't really trying to find out at that point either if there was a God. You know, I was just kind of basically just going from day to day to day. You know, I ended up stuffing all my pains and insecurities, my sorrows, confusions, questions, doubts, fears, everything. I stuffed them into little diabetic needles and and became an addict, got into drugs really bad, partying, things like that. I did end up going to jail for a while and got sober, got out and was living in Colorado Springs, started a life. And I still, my first wife, at the time, her dad was an Anglican minister. And that was probably the first time I had really come to an understanding that there was a distinction.
Oh yeah. Between, like a difference. Yeah,
yeah. Yeah. Like I wasn't that naive. Like I knew that there was some reason why there was, like, you know, people protesting at the pageants or, you know, things like that. But I had never investigated or looked really deeply into what they were. At that point, I would have just said, you know, well, they believe in just this different version, like not in that aspect, but like it's just a different flavor, if you will. If you're a Mormon, you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian, you're a Mormon. Like, it's the big deal, you know. I couldn't really have, in fact, I know I could have not told you if you said, what's the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant and, you know, something, or an LDS member or something like that. I wouldn't even have been able to tell you, just blank stare. And we never got into it. Like, he never explained why it was different. I just always got that kind of impression from him that it was different. And I think that it was just more of like a, he was really glad that I was going to his church with his daughter and not taking her to a stake center.
Okay.
But like, it wasn't really like a, let's sit down, let's talk about this. Like, he never asked me about polygamy or anything like that. You know, nothing, none of the usual things. You know, there was a couple of jokes in basic training about how many wives do I have, but I'd always been told, you know, that, polygamy only started because, you know, as they were coming across the plains to come to Salt Lake, so many men had died and things like that. And it wasn't, you know, that was it. It was a noble act. It was to take care of widows and things and such and so forth. So I had never really had that, somebody really break down what was the difference. This is what it is. And honestly, going to an Anglican church, besides like the songs they would sing, the type of bread they would use for sacrament. I mean, as you know, the terminology is the same. It's just the definitions are completely different. So going into that, I didn't see much of a difference in the way they didn't say Heavenly Father as much and things like that. But the service didn't seem so far, you know, off or anything. Like, nothing seemed really like there was a huge, huge distinction between the two of them, more of maybe like a preference or something. So I didn't quite really understand or even think it plausible at that point to think that there was even the idea that I was praying the times before in my life to an imaginary creation. It wouldn't even have crossed my mind, you know?
Yeah. So this is your call to the Anglican church to stop having their services so much like Mormons. No.
Yeah. Yeah, well, we'll leave that.
Come on, Anglicans.
Episode. Yeah. We'll leave that to the next episode. No, I mean, they were lovely people. Great opening. I just, you know, I had no clue. You know, I was so ignorant in what I actually believed, but I obviously believed in it enough to be praying to Heavenly Father and wondering these things about life. And, but I had just never taken the time to actually study the scriptures for myself to really dig into it. You know, I think I was, you know, perhaps like, well, maybe if these men in the Mormon church have figured these things out and these are the things they're telling us, then we can trust these guys. These are the parts we need to know about. I mean, I feel like I had kind of it all figured out. And in fact, I've had an LDS friend that's a dear friend to me that has said, you know, I don't have to read all of the scriptures. In fact, I've never read the Bible cover to cover. And now hearing that, I'm like, Father, you've got to read cover to cover. And, but I understand what he's saying. You know, it's like, if you feel like these people have already figured all these things out, you know, you're not, maybe there are some, but I think there are some where you're not pointed to go in and discover all of these things and see, you know, you're just kind of take people at what they're telling you, you know?
Yeah. And even just a quick side note for that, for the listeners, you know, I would strongly advocate that's one of the worst things that you could do when trying to discern truth is just say, oh, well, that person figured it out.
Absolutely.
So I'm going to trust them. You know, it really is. You gotta see for yourself and follow where the evidence leads.
Absolutely.
You know, because we none of us are probably perfect in anything we're thinking about, right? Like on every single issue, right?
Right.
So even the experts get stuff wrong.
Absolutely. You know, and if the idea is that if you find a contradiction, that the Bible is therefore translated incorrectly. If that's the starting case, you need to just toss that off to the side. You need to do the investigating for yourself. If truth is what we're after, and if truth is is what we want, then we should be willing to investigate and study and find out what the authors intended to say and what they were saying and not what people wanted to say or what they think it meant to say. So at that point in my life, I had good influences in my life. I feel like, I had started a family. I had a beautiful daughter at that time. I had a wife, house. By all means and necessities, by worldly measures, I was successful, I hadn't learned my lesson. I mean, I still enjoyed the pleasures of the flesh. I still partied. I still smoked pot. I drank. I worked. I functioned, I guess, at this point, and just kind of stuffed all of my issues and things that I've been dealing with off to the side. You know, I'll put it over here for a later date and just kind of let it bottle and build up. I worked at an energy drink company in Colorado Springs from 2007 to 2010. That was a great job. It was aggressive sales. It was going into franchise convenience stores and trying to get shelf space and things like that, and it was supposed to turn into the next biggest thing, like Red Bull, and we were all supposed to get rich. We were all going to be rich and retired young and early. And in 2007, I was like the last salesman that, or 2010, excuse me, I was the last salesman left, and I got laid off. And that dream just kind of fluttered. And again, I remember at that point being like, again, how am I such a bad person that I'm trying? I mean, yeah, I'm not great, but I am trying. And I always just constantly like this, I know I'm not the right person, but how could you not love me? Or, was my viewpoint. Like, how come these things keep happening? These struggles keep happening. These trials keep coming. Feeling sorry for myself is the only way to put it. Blaming because things would happen that God doesn't love me. But also at this point, I mean, like I said, I'm not putting any effort into truly know God any better at that point. I'm just still stuck on the fact that if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then I'm not going to see blessings. And I remember thinking like, are you mad that I went to the Anglican church? Like, have I offended? Like, I just remember thinking like, what next? Constantly just what next? And again, like a dog returning to his own vomit, I ended up getting right back into addiction. I ended up getting into heroin and meth, and I finally quit alcohol, which was great. Yeah, great for that. But I ended up that took me all the way to homelessness, losing my kids. I ended up, my wife and I at the time actually ended up getting a assault charge and a burglary charge in Colorado Springs. We went in and broke into a heroin dealer's house. My life had completely just spiraled to that point, man. Like, I had just completely wrecked like my entire life, and I had, we got arrested. We were in the jail in Colorado Springs. And I remember after being in there for a while, my attorney came and I went off into this room to meet with her. And, I sat down and she says, "Now I'm not going to sugarcoat anything to you." She says, this is their offer. Obviously she's telling me, you can take it, decline it. If we go to trial, if you lose, the judge can sentence you to, kind of the higher end of the deal. But I don't know what I expected, man. I don't know what, when I walked into that meeting, what I expected her to say or where I was at. But when she told me that they're offering you 16 to 32 years, like my entire essence just left my body. Like, it was like I had been punched in the gut. I couldn't believe what I had done to my life. I couldn't believe, like, I'm going to prison. Like, I'm the loser of losers of losers. Like, you know what I mean? I mean, that's, come on. Like, I could not fathom. I don't know what I thought was going to happen after what I had done. I don't, I mean, obviously this is the conclusion. You break the law, you're going to get in trouble. And I remember that. I remember going out of that little room and going to the jail, back to my little jail pod, and calling home to my folks. And I don't really remember the phone call to them. I remember that I wanted to go and kind of be by myself. And in this jail situation where I was at, it's an open pod with bays, and each bay has maybe 12 or 16 guys in it. And it's kind of free and come and go unless you're really troublesome, but you have free access to the showers. You kind of take a shower any time of the day, as long as it's not what they call lights out or whatever. But I went and gathered my shower supplies and, just wanted to go be by myself. I remember I went into the shower, and it was at that point where I know for sure that if I had to say, this is the point that I truly, with my whole heart, can say that I cried out honestly to God for the first time in my life, it was at this point. And I remember being in there and I remember saying, you know, I can't do this. Like, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to do to make myself better. Like, I don't know what to do to make you love me better. Like, I don't know what to do to help myself. Like, what can I do to get you to help me? Like, I need you to fix me. I need you to fix this, you know? And like, just truly just, I feel like was honest with God, cried out to him with a broken heart, you know, and a contrite spirit. And I finished crying in the shower as quietly as I could. I mean, I'm in jail and I'm trying not to sob in the shower, you know, but I get out and I went back to my bunk to try to read and see if I could get tired enough and just kind of process what had happened. And it wasn't long. And the jailer there told everybody it's lights out, which is basically code word for, you know, go to sleep. And lights out is a sick joke because the lights never go out. So it's just but I was laying there. I'd been reading for about an hour or so. And one of the guys that stays in my bay, he got up and starts shuffling off towards my bunk. And I mean, he comes up to me. I don't know this guy. Like, I recognize him, you know, we have to return to the same area of gloom and doom, you know, at the same time. So I recognize him. Like, I know that much about him, but he walks up to me and he wipes the little sleep out of his eye with one hand. And he hands me this post-it note sized piece of paper. And he gives me a knuckle bump and he walks off and heads off to the latrine. And I open this little piece of paper and there's like maybe a paragraph worth of printed text, you know, somebody had printed them and cut them off and passed them out at a Bible study at the jail or something like that. And he hands it to me and I open it. And I don't remember what all of it said verbatim, but I remember what the first line of it said. And the first line of it in all capital letters said that I am God and I don't need your help. And that, as soon as I read that, dude, it like blew my mind. I got goosebumps. It blew me back for a second. Like, I'm not saying this was, you know, this is what saved me. I'm not saying that it was some miraculous intervention thing. I do fully believe that that was a gentle whisper from God, you know, a nudge, like, come find me, start looking, you know, he was drawing me to himself. I fully believe that. And I started to really dig into the scriptures at that point. Like, I'd heard that as long as the Bible's translated correctly. That was always a big one for me. I was weary when I would see things like the NIV or the NASB. I didn't understand what all the different translations were. And the jail would offer Bible studies. I mean, you'd have different types throughout the week that you could go to, which was nice. But I remember I really started to kind of get more into the Bible in the aspect of not just reading only the verses that I knew of, the few that I knew of, or just mindlessly reading it right before I went to bed, kind of as a tool to help me get tired, but actively and aggressively getting into the word, right? Like, if God is real, which one? You know what I mean? And I really wanted to get into that, and I really wanted to search the scriptures, and I wanted to know, and I started to read anything that I could get. I had my wife, Amanda, and my mom mail me in books and things that I couldn't get on the inside. And when I got to my facility, I ended up, thank heavens, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, as I said, we had broken into a heroin dealer's house. And part of the reason that I believe that we ended up getting such a more lenient sentence than originally talked about was the fact that it was heroin dealers that they were aware of, that, you know, I don't think that they wanted to show up. I don't know what all the details were. I know that I saw my lawyer for one of the final times. She said, they're offering you 5 years. She said, it's 5 years inside and it's 5 years outside. So 5 years inside prison and 5 years parole. Excuse me. And she says, if you do well and you don't get in any trouble, you know, mind your P's and Q's. She said that you could cut that 10-year sentence into 5 years. She said, it's all up to you. You know, if you do use your time wisely, you know, and focus, you're not gonna, this will be over before you know it, which was great. I mean, it was a huge, huge blessing. Prison to me was a blessing. I ended up going to my final facility. And when you go to prison, it's not long after they'll assign you a job. And my job, thank the Lord, they assigned me as the chaplain's assistant. It was another one of those little bumps along the way where I was just like, man, all right, this is awesome. This is real, you know? Mm-hmm. And I remember talking to him and he asked me, you know, him flat out. He says, have you ever read the scriptures? He was one of the first that started to really get with me and digress on the differences. And, you know, he basically had to lay out, you know, Mormonism is this and Christianity is this, but don't take my word for it, which was always something I appreciated about him. And he asked me flat out, have you ever read the Bible, just cover to cover? Have you ever opened it and just started with that? And honestly, I told him no. You know, I mean, I said I'd been into it and going back and forth. I read the Psalms every day, you know, kind of those types of things and things like that. He said, no. He said, go start from cover to cover. You know, take your questions down and start from cover to cover. And, you know, it wasn't long with him and going to Bible studies where I really started to notice the differences, and I really started to understand what it means to be a Christian. How the differences were being spoken about between people, and obviously what the difference of salvation was and what grace was and things like that. And when it landed on me, when I finally started to find all of these treasures in scriptures and understand the concept and the beauty of the fact that God loved us and became man in the person Jesus Christ to save us, and really started to become aware of what the scriptures were actually teaching, like we talked about earlier, not just what somebody has told me it meant to say. Boy, oh boy, was I confused. You know, I would go to these Bible studies and I would try to apply a Mormon worldview to Christian doctrine, and it just wouldn't work. You know, I felt, you know, foolish, and there was just constantly, like, I just had no idea what I was talking about because I didn't know anything about it, you know? So I really began to dig into the Bible, finding anything that I could. Study as much as I can, get with people that I could trust that would lead me to the scriptures, that wouldn't just try to lead me one way or the other, you know, in jail, in prison, however you want to call it. There's people that try to lead you into every group you can think of, some out of just boredom and some out of, you know, genuineness. But I mean, it's important you keep your head on your shoulders, and it's very important to keep grounded in the scriptures always. I remember that when I realized that just because I had made mistakes and fallen short and failed myself, and that I had done bad things, and that, you know, I was less than what I had been told God's purpose was for me, it didn't mean that God was mad at me for not following ordinances or living, you know, covenant path. And it didn't mean that he loved my sin, but he did love me. And when I truly realized that he's always loved me and that he's always been waiting for me, and my whole life began to make sense at that point. You know, there was no mountain of works to catch up on in order to be found worthy of God's love. You know, I just started poring over the scriptures again and again. And I ended up, like I said, getting out after my sentence, moving out back home to Ephraim here, where I started my life. My wife, Amanda, and I, we love it here. We plan on being here for the rest of our lives, and just getting involved in the ministry as much as we can. Trying to share both of our stories with as many people as we can, and just ultimately share how good God is and what the gospel actually teaches and what truth is. You know, at the end of the day, if truth is what matters the most, we should want to know what that truth is, and we should be willing to come to that truth, to change our views based on what the truth is and not what we want the truth to become or anything like that, you know. And it's been a real blessing to meet with fellow people like you and Tri-Grace Ministries and the Church of the Bible, and have such a strong fellowship, especially here in Ephraim in Sanpete County. That's been a true blessing. But I would say definitely that I was saved during my pilgrimage. I came to Christ through my journey out of the Mormon Church, through war, through addiction, homelessness, and prison. God heard my honest cries, and he answered it. He drew me to himself. He brought me to the knowledge of my Lord and my God, Jesus the Christ. He loved me and he saved me. And my faith in him justifies me, and I know that I have peace with God. I have the peace that passes understanding. And if it's all right with you, I'd like to read this psalm and give a couple of thoughts before I close on that, if that's all right.
Yeah, sure.
Perfect. The psalm is 84, verses 5 through 7. And it says, happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of weeping, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. And they go from strength to strength, and each appears before God in Zion. And I know that I'm saved. And I know that what God was, the Word was, eternal deity. kaitheos ein halagos, and God was the Word. And that Word, who is God, became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. And we're saved by grace through faith, through the richness and mercy of God and his loving kindness toward us. And now to the King, eternal and immortal, the only God, be honor and glory forever. And thank you guys for letting me share my testimony today. God bless.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Kyle. You know, to hear your story is so, you know, it kind of just comes from every aspect, you know, where it's there's something about these, you could kind of call them comeback stories, but there's beauty in redemption.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah, and so absolutely. when we hear stories like yours, where, you know, you see how God can redeem people, you know, he redeems things, but he also redeems people, and he redeemed you, not only in the aspect of your life where, you know, everyone's a sinner and we all sinned and even, you know, enjoyed and reveled in it. Amen. Right. Yeah. And, but also saved you from false ideas, you know, which is just as dangerous. Yeah. And so, yeah. It's just super amazing to hear that. I guess one question for me that maybe you could elaborate on is, so now as a Christian, you know, maybe looking back or even today, you know, what are, for you, what are the biggest distinctions between Mormonism and Christianity? And maybe give us one thing where you say, I am so glad that this is true, instead of maybe something else. Sure. In Mormonism. You know, sure. You know what I'm trying to,
yeah,
say?
Absolutely. I would say that it would definitely come down to there's definitely the works and the ordinances. You know, I mean, I've had people say that it's not about, you know, it is by grace in the LDS church, and it is by that in the faith. But as a Christian, if we were to say, well, you know, I want to go where Elohim and Jesus dwell, and I'm not going to be baptized in a certain church, I'm not going to pay a mandatory tithing, if you will, I'm not going to hold sacred priesthoods, I'm not going to do all these ordinances because it's about, you know, grace through faith, they're going to tell you that we're not going to make it. Mm-hmm. You know, that it's not just the relationship with God here. You see, it's about all of these things that you must do. There are musts that are there, and there's several of them that are required, you know, to have this relationship or to be found worthy to have this relationship. And I know that there's people that say, well, I wouldn't quite explain it that way, or I wouldn't quite call it that. But as you and I know, there's no way that if we don't do those things, there's no possibility for us to go to the level of heaven where Elohim and Jesus dwell for all eternity. And however, in Christianity, again, when I first realized that what mattered most to God was the relationship, was a genuine relationship. Like, this is our creator. This is the uncaused cause. This is the God of the universe wants something to do with me, with us. Like, who am I in all of my failures that you even cared about me to begin with? But not only that, you want me to have an actual living relationship built off of the love that you had for me, you know, and built off of truth and honesty, and the joy and freedom of that, not saying, oh, well, that's all I've got to do and say this creed and prayer and become inoculated and now I'm just saved and can go on doing what I'm doing.
Yeah.
When that landed on me, that it was about that relationship, I have that desire, because I don't ever want to lose that relationship. Not, you know, in that capacity, it matters so much to me to maintain that relationship. That,
yeah, like the intimacy of it.
Yes. Yeah. And the beauty of being able to have a God you can go to right now. You don't have to have a priesthood. You don't have to have this. You don't have to have that. You can have a relationship with God right this very second, waiting. God can't be around sin. He hates our sin, but he loves us. But when that landed on me that he wanted that relationship and that I could have it, I don't want to sin. I don't want anything to come in the way of that fellowship with God. I know I'm going to. Mm-hmm. Right? I know that I'm going to fall short. I know that I'm going to need to come to God again and say, Lord, please forgive me of this. But I know that I don't have to wallow in it. I know that I don't have to stay there. I don't have to count my checklist to see where I'm at. I don't have to worry about all that I can do, or did I turn down the ordinance? Am I going to, you know, start all over again? Or if I sin, are all my other sins now going to fall back on top of me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you experience something real, you can't help but look at everything else as just that mouse wheel, you know. And I have a deep love for the LDS people. I have a deep love for this community. They're my people. A lot of them are my family. A lot of them are my relatives, my friends. But I don't have love for LDS theology. I think it distorts the word of God. And I think it abuses who Jesus Christ is, and makes it not about the relationship, but about your performance. And then you might get the relationship, you know, and I just know that that's not true.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. And even it's something we harp on a lot on this podcast, is that, eternal life cannot be free and costly at the same time, right? So it's either Jesus says, you know, believe in me, you have eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
Or eternal life is costly and is synonymous with exaltation in Mormonism. And in order to do it, you, like you said, there are musts.
Oh yeah.
Now you don't, absolutely, maybe you don't want to word it like that, if you're, sure, but that is what it is. Mm-hmm. If you are not baptized either by proxy or in, yeah, this life in the LDS church by the proper authority,
yeah,
that's just one thing that we're talking about.
Yeah.
You cannot dwell with God for eternity, right?
No, no.
The laying on of hands of the Holy Ghost, repentance, right? All these things, those ordinances. Yeah. So it's either free or costly.
Yeah.
And so, but just to hear how God revealed it to you, and showed you that it is free. And even when you were just talking now, you know, I could just tell in your voice how, you know, that's the message that needs to go out to Latter-day Saint people, is that God loves you because he loves you, not because of anything you've done. And because he loves you so much, he said, I want you to have eternal life. Believe in me.
Amen.
Right. And Amen. So, that's just, I think that's an amazing message, you know, hearing from your story and, you know, even this. Yeah. So, well, Kyle, I want to be respectful of your time. And I think that, you know, I think this was just an amazing, you know, amazing story just, yeah, to hear. And so, I want to thank you for that. You know, hopefully in the future, maybe we can partner again, do another,
yeah, absolutely,
do an episode on, you know, for y'all don't know, Kyle's a pretty knowledgeable guy in this stuff. You know, he's got those Facebook posts going where,
yeah,
you know, pulling out those quotes from 1800s. And I'm kind of like, oh, you know, we do that sometimes.
Yeah.
And so,
you gotta stay close to the original source, right?
Yeah, exactly. And so, well, hey, Kyle, thank you again, just you, for coming on here, for sharing your story, being transparent, you know, just, you know, that's one of the biggest things, is just to say, hey, that's one of the biggest things I love about Christianity, is that you can really say, hey, this is who I really am. And you're, you know, in one way you're not okay with it, 'cause you know, you don't want to sin.
Absolutely.
But in another way you say, but I'm okay with sharing this because I know who I am in Christ and God loves me.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And it's, that's
about
powerful,
bringing glory to God.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, that's, I said in the beginning, life is always hard and everybody's fighting battles day in and day out, but God is so good,
yeah,
all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you guys. God, thanks for anybody who listens. You know, I appreciate it.
Yeah. And so, yeah, thank you guys. Thank you guys for listening. This has been another Came Unto Christ episode. If you would like to know how you can support the ministry, like Kyle's mentioned, I work for Tri-Grace Ministries and Rocio Christi here in Ephraim, and we are just trying to spread the gospel. So if you want to support us and know how you can support us and pray for us, just message us. We have a Patreon. We can talk about that. But thank you guys for listening. I'm Cole Morganti, and this has been Came Unto Christ.